Welcome to No Apology with Emily and Chris. Thanks for joining us once again this week. We've got another good show. I promise you that. We'll be laughing louder, digging deeper, and living larger.
Yeah, coming up later on the program, Mike Shaw will be by with Right On Way Off, another Emily-led bit,
yeah,
which we
I got some hard
to.
Ones. I actually had you agreeing with Kamala Harris last week.
I know. I thought that was great that you got us to do that. You have to check out that. That's episode 45. This is episode 46, and it is the first week of March, and we are glad that you are along with us. I'm going to have a Salvaged by God deep dive that kind of does a back glance at my message yesterday. Don't forget, for that Bible teaching, which right now seems to be making a huge impact, and it's God. We all know that it's God doing it. Go to Salvaged by God on YouTube or wherever you get podcast content, and we would love to have you be along for the ride. So I want to talk a little bit about something from that message yesterday,
right,
which I think will be important.
Good deal.
But like always, we're going to, not always, because last week we didn't do it.
We didn't.
But like most times.
We stepped out of the box.
Like most of the time when Emily's in the mood,
usually
we start the show with the granny rant. Here's Emily. Da, 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 da.
Okay, really important one today because there's a fairly new term out there that's becoming part of our vernacular that you guys need to be aware of because it's getting planted firmly in America's consciousness. What is that term? That term is Christian nationalist. If you haven't heard it yet, just wait for the election cycle to come closer because we're going to be hearing it a lot more. I promise you,
Been hearing it a lot lately.
Yeah. So what's the deal with that term, Christian nationalist? Where did it come from, first of all? Well, obviously the left is all about making up words and then slapping those labels on just, you know, swaths of people.
Mm-hmm.
They like doing that. And they do it in a couple different ways, probably more than, you know, what I'm just thinking of. But there's three that I can think of. For example, one of the things they do is they will just attach a suffix or a prefix on a word, making it negative, like phobe or phobic. And they think anything that, you know, Christians would naturally kind of be against, we'll put phobe or phobic on the end of that. And then that turns, that makes the Christian, that puts them in the bad light. So we have transphobic, homophobic Islamophobic, stuff like that.
Anything that you might have a question about or that you might want to talk about.
Right.
You're a phobe.
Exactly.
Got it.
Now you have a lot of pro-life Christians out there. It's part of what we believe as Christians. God gives life. So what are the, what does the left call that?
Choice-phobia.
No.
I don't know.
Shh, don't give them any ideas.
That's right.
Okay. No, they call us anti-abortion.
Oh, that's right.
Anti-abortion, we've never called ourselves anti-abortion.
Ever.
We are pro-life.
Pro-life.
So they slap anti-abortion on us because it sounds harsher. It's not, it sounds worse. And then they run around and say, all you Christians, you just point what you're against, what you're against, what you're against. And you never tell us what you're for. Yes, we do. We told you we're pro-life. We're for life. So that's what they do. They add little suffixes and little prefixes onto things that they know that Christians would be against. All right.
Mm-hmm.
Number two, here's what they do. Chris, you talked about this earlier in like movie reviews that were written.
Yeah.
Where they'll just link two adjectives together.
Right.
So that they become just like a catchphrase. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
But those two adjectives really have nothing to do with each other, but they link them together in order to once again paint a swath of people in a negative light.
Like nice and warm.
Yeah, like nice and warm.
Yeah,
bacon
yeah.
and eggs.
Yeah.
It just becomes a cliche. It becomes
Do you
very
have an example?
Like toxic masculinity.
Oh, yeah.
White privilege, you know,
yeah.
toxic and masculinity, they have nothing to do with each other. White
mm-hmm.
and privilege, they don't have anything to do with each other, but they link them together in order to paint a negative picture. And then lastly, that I can think of anyway, they just look at what normal people, whether you're a Christian or not, what the normal person would perceive as really bad or abhorrent,
mm-hmm.
They change the term to give it a much more sterile name. For instance, rather than calling it abortion, they call it women's health care or reproductive rights. It sounds right. So much better, right? Adult
constantly softening the
softening
harsh.
Softening it.
Softening
yes.
the harsh so that it can have much more palatable. It'll go down mm-hmm. a little smoother yeah. as you're buying their lives.
Yeah. Pornography isn't pornography. It's adult entertainment, right?
Yeah.
Or
gambling isn't gambling. It's gaming.
Yeah. Or having sex outside of that marital relationship. That's just cohabitation. You know what I mean? And those words become just part of everyday conversation. And then pretty soon we're just kind of okay with it because we hear it all the time. The only people that are going to ever mention anything bad about those types of things are those judgmental haters that, you know, cling to their Bibles and their guns, right? Mm-hmm. Okay, so this is the method at which they use.
That'd be me.
Yeah. It's a proven method.
Yeah.
They've been doing it for a long, long time.
Successfully.
Yes, yeah, successfully because they're relying on people who are either ill-informed or they're simple-minded to twist these words mm-hmm. because if you can't argue with them because they're saying something outside of what you've already been exposed to or what you already understand, mm-hmm. then they can get you to swallow it.
They've
hook,
been,
line, and
they've
sinker.
Been so successful, you think we would try to find a way to fight back.
Well, you can listen to my show.
Because they constantly beat down. No, we are. I can't
know.
Wait for you to get there because Salvaged by God Deep Dive is going to be in the same vein.
But, oh, is it?
Well,
wow.
As far as how do we combat this
okay.
stuff.
Okay.
And so I'm loving the fact that you're taking this time to lay
all
it
right.
out.
All right. And well, then let's, first of all,
I'm
let's
a pro-life Bible-thumping gun owner.
Yes, you are. So let's look at the actual term Christian nationalist.
Let's do it.
Okay, when you think of the word Christian, what do you think of? For most people, they just think of any person who even semi-regularly walks into that traditional Jesus church mm-hmm. that we've seen throughout our lives. Those are the Christians. There's a lot of them, okay? Mm-hmm. But then what do you think of when you think of the word nationalist?
I think of somebody who is like wants to look at the history of America, the real history, uh-huh. the authentic history.
Uh-huh.
Look at us being a Christian nation.
Okay.
Look at the principles we were founded on. Look at the Constitution.
Yeah.
Honor the flag. Those kinds of things. That's
okay.
what I think of.
Well, if you look up the word, it's a little bit different than that, and I'm going to get to that in just a minute. But when I think of the word nationalist, mm-hmm. it's a little bit more hardcore.
Okay,
and
defend.
So
what are you talking about?
When I think of nationalists,
yeah.
I think of uniformed men marching in, you know, the goose step through Nazi Germany
I
or
get
communist
the hardcore
China.
Makes
yeah,
sense,
nationalist.
Yeah.
So when you connect those two opposing terms, in order to put a picture into the mind of people of what Christians look like, make no mistake. The term Christian nationalist is intended to put a negative impression on the masses of churchgoers in America.
Yeah.
That's the point of it. Because if you look up in the dictionary, what does the word nationalist mean?
Okay.
The word nationalist is a person who strongly identifies with their own nation and vigorously supports its interest. But then there's a little bit more, and this is key because this is what sets the difference. This is what sets it apart.
I see.
Especially to the exclusion or detriment of the interests of other nations. Okay.
In other words, you're exclusive.
You are exclusive. Ooh. Exactly. Now, leftists are using the term to make you believe that Christians love themselves so much that the whole rest of the world can be harmed and hurt and die, basically, because we're so important. That's what they want you to think. That's why they tag that word nationalist onto it, as if everybody outside of ourselves we don't care about.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that's the antithesis of what we read in the Bible. It's the exact opposite of what we're taught in the Bible. But leftists are using the term nationalists because the ideology of nationalism is that the citizenry must come in line and be congruent with the state. Okay, so really, in all actuality, leftists are nationalists. The state sets the tone. The state decides what's acceptable and what's not. And the citizenry is subject to the will of the state. Again, total opposite of what Christianity believes, total opposite of what even conservatism believes. Okay.
So what you're saying is they're using a word that deflects what they actually are onto what somebody else isn't.
Yep.
And in order to create a negative.
Right. Exactly.
And keep you from thinking. And then they look like they're inclusive.
Right.
While they're actually state sponsored.
Exactly. And they're actually pointing at us and accusing us of doing the very thing that they're doing. That's where we get. Do you remember Biden back during the election when he was touring that automotive plant?
Mm-hmm.
And one of the automotive workers dared to ask him a question about a stance that Biden actually had. And Biden, it actually turned into a meme. You'll see it every once in a while. Biden actually turned to the guy for having the audacity to ask him a question and said, "I don't work for you." Do you remember that?
Yeah.
He was mad. He was
I've got it on the screen
seething.
Right now.
Yeah, he was seething. He was mad. And that's because leftists or nationalists, that's what they believe. That the citizenry works for them. They mm-hmm. don't work for us. And
right.
so they have it totally backward. So don't take the bait. This is your cautionary warning. They're using this term, Christian nationalist, in order to label any and all Christians or anyone who has an inkling of Christianity in their life, who has a love for their country, they're labeling that as a Christian nationalist so that you can be painted negatively.
This sounds like the next step in the Christian calling us domestic terrorists.
Exactly.
Because they started doing that in the Obama administration, sprinkling it here and there.
Exactly. So here's the deal. We are not nationalists, okay? So if anybody uses that term, just understand that's not what you are. You can correct them now after you listened to the Granny Rant that you are not a nationalist. You're a patriot. What's the difference between a nationalist and a patriot? Well, a patriot, the definition, is someone who loves their country and is ready to stand boldly to support and defend it. Okay?
Yeah.
Two very different words. Do not let them interchange those words at will. Don't let them do that.
The dictionary actually says, and I have it on the screen for the YouTube and Rumble viewers, a person who vigorously supports their country and is prepared to defend it against enemies or detractors.
There you go.
Yeah.
Right.
And you want to know who's a detractor that we should defend it from? People who call us Christian nationalists.
Wow, you're connecting the dots faster than I can talk.
Just think, without any show prep at all, I'm just knocking it out.
Yeah, because here's the deal. If you are a true Christian, you're naturally a patriot. Why do I say that? Because when you say that you love your country, does it mean you love the dirt that you're standing on? No. Does it mean you love all the laws of the land and you love the government under which you are? No, not necessarily. We want those things to be good. We'll work to make those things good. But when we say we love our country, what we're saying is we love our countrymen.
Mm-hmm.
And what we have and what we're standing up for is important to us because we want the good life. And if we have the good life, or if our neighbors have the good life as well, then we're going to have a good life. And if our towns and cities have the good life, we're more likely to have the good life. And if our state has the good life, you know, it's mm-hmm. it's like a ripple effect.
The tide of freedom rises all boats.
Exactly.
The tide of capitalism can rise all boats.
Exactly.
You know, and so the tide of being a patriot will rise all boats.
Right. And that doesn't mean that we agree with all of them.
No.
But just because we don't agree, just because maybe they're of a different religion or maybe they're of a different mindset, we don't hate them. We don't hate them. That's, again, that's the opposite of what, complete opposite of what the Bible teaches. But we're still going to stand for what's good because what's good for me is good for them as well
mm-hmm.
under God, our creator. That's how we know what's good.
Mm-hmm.
We look to the creator who created all of us. And those are the things that we want to stand up for and continually try to support. So the leftist tries to twist that, obviously. So let's look to God's word.
Let's do it.
Let's do it. Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, it says, each of you should not only look to your own interests, but also to the interests of others.
Mm-hmm.
Bing, 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 bing. That's what we're talking about. We love our country. We want our country to be successful. We want our country to be good. And we can't do that in and of ourselves. You know, just we're going to go live our lives the way we want to and everybody else can do whatever they want and it doesn't matter. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way at all. Let's go to Matthew chapter 22 verses 37 through 39, it's talking about how we should love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. And the second command, that's the greatest command, and the second command is right there with it. It's like it, the Bible says.
It's hard to do.
You shall love your neighbor as yourself.
It's hard to do.
Love your neighbor as yourself. So if I know that not doing these certain things is good for me, then I should be willing to share that with my neighbor, that these certain things are good for me, and I know they'll be good for you because I get them right from God's word, and he made all of us, right?
Right.
It is not Christian nationalism. It is the antithesis. We are the antithesis of what you would call nationalism or nationalist. Christians are patriots. That's what we are. Don't let people persuade you any differently. And when you look through history, this is my last point.
All right.
We look through history, and any really huge, good shift in culture was preceded, it was preceded by, I'm trying to think of what I'm going to, any great advance was preceded by Christian patriotism. That's what I'm trying to say. Mm. People who are Christians, who are looking at their country, looking at their, you know, surroundings, and are like, we don't want to stand for this anymore. And they stood up to it. And that's where we have, you know, the civil rights movement of the 60s. That's where we have the abolition of slavery. All those things came out.
The Revolutionary War.
Exactly. All those things came out of Christians loving their fellow man and not content with the status quo anymore. So it's a love that supports. Mm-hmm. It's a love that protects. It's a love that sustains. And it goes back to ancient times where God says, I will bless those, he's talking to Israel, I'll bless those who bless you, I'll curse those who curse you, because I am God and I'm good, right?
Mm, yeah.
And so this is something that's played out over and over and over. History proves it. Do not let people who hate God identify God, define God, define his church, and especially don't let him define you.
Boom.
Yeah, Christian nationalism is about as accurate a description for us as women's health care is to the atrocity of abortion. They are not the same thing. So reject it, expose it, and just tell people what it really is, and that is a leftist lie. And that, my friends, is all I have to say about that. All right? Just watch for that term, though, Christian nationalism. It's going to be popping up a lot, and know that that's not you. That's not me.
That was a great granny rant.
Thank you very much.
You know, there's another thing.
I'm kind of sweating.
I'm scared to make eye contact, to be honest with you right now. There's another thing that you do very well besides that granny rant there, and that is you write blogs, and you can get Emily's blogs at freshroadmedia.com. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We would love for you to go there, and if you think of it, leave a little gift. That would be great. Mm-hmm. It's safe and secure. Whatever amount you'd like to support this upstart outreach ministry, we'd be glad you did. But yes. Emily's blogs are there as well. And so is Salvaged by God. My teaching ministry is there at freshroadmedia.com.
A lot of encouragement. So let's turn now. Salvaged by God deep dive. Chris, what do you have for us today?
Well, have you, first of all, I'm going to explain something. And by the way, all my notes for this segment are down in my office.
Uh-oh.
I don't know.
I'll try to keep you on track.
We're going
to
just paraphrase a lot here, okay? I know it because I've studied it for so much the last 4 weeks. But
that's good.
I'm going to explain why we cannot have any dialogue with them about Christian nationalism. Why we will never be able to have this dialogue we used to be able to have even as recently as 8 years ago.
Right.
Or for sure, 12 years ago. Mm-hmm. It really started changing during the Obama administrations. It's been thoroughly cut and cauterized now. We can no longer have dialogue. They're going to call us Christian nationalists. We're going to say, no, we're not. Right. And that's as far as it's going to go.
Right, right.
Have you ever heard of the Geezer paradox?
No, but I think I wake up next to him every morning. What is the Geezer?
The Geezer paradox. It's about your coolness. Okay.
Your coolness.
Yeah. It says you don't become cooler with age, but you don't care progressively less But you do care progressively less about being cool.
Okay.
Which is the only true way of being cool.
Mm-hmm.
This is called the geezer paradox.
Okay.
You get what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do.
Yeah. You don't become cooler with age. You actually, you know, you just care less about being cool, which makes you cool.
Kind of makes you cool. Yeah.
It's kind of like when Brian Regan explained about Sully, the pilot.
Yeah.
In one of his comedy sets. He said, he's a hero who said he's not a hero. What a hero.
I know, right? Or, you know, the latest fad, the Stanley cups, the Stanley thermoses. And Dad used to carry the big green or black Stanley thermos. And we always said it was so good. It had like that link handle on it that it would swing. And that was Dad's thermos. It wasn't cool. But, you know, if he ever said, well, you're going to have to take my thermos to school, we would be ashamed.
Yeah. It's cool to play records again.
Yeah.
You know, it's just that type of thing. Anyway. So the geezer paradox,
yes.
It's kind of like that where I'm going to explain to you that the people who came in on the surfboard of reason now live in a world of unreason.
Mm.
And I heard an interview with a British broadcaster, journalist named Melanie Phillips.
Melanie Phillips. Yep. Remember that name. All right.
And again, no notes. I'm just going off the top of my head. But she laid this out. She said that this, and by the way, I looked her up online.
Yeah.
I cannot speak about her faith at all. But
right.
I do know that she calls herself now a former leftist who was mugged by reality.
Okay.
So
she's an intellectual is what she is.
She's brilliant.
Yep.
I mean, just the way she talks and the way she writes. I've checked out some of her stuff. But anyway. Right now, she says this, that anything that is called truth is now considered right wing.
Right.
And if you are on the left, you have now processed everything into evil or good, good or evil. So anything that is truth and right wing, therefore, would be evil. All right. You are now against all good things if you want to bring truth. So here's what she says. They have a worldview, and their worldview is such that it cannot be questioned.
Mm-hmm.
So if you bring any evidence that is going to question their worldview or that's going to ask them to look at something or to even have questions about it or, you know, truth evidence, question evidence, anything.
Right, right.
You are now against all good things.
Right. You're labeled again. Yes.
There will be no talking. There'll be no dialogue. There'll be no thinking.
No dissent.
No dissent. Dissent cannot be allowed.
No.
Because you're against all good things. Mm-hmm. So the only way to be good when somebody's against all good things is to eliminate them, to shut them down, to eliminate any dissent.
You can't
cancel
talk with them.
Culture.
Yeah.
Yeah. They will cancel you. They will take every aspect away. So what is that? What is that? When these people that are so into reason that they eliminated God, they eliminated, you know, a religion, that's only for stupid people on the right.
Faith.
Right?
Faith. Yeah. Don't talk to me about faith. I believe in logic
so
and reason.
So once you've eliminated all of this because of reason, now because you cannot have anything come up against your ideologies because that's against all good things, you now have to shut it down. You now have to cancel everything. Melanie Phillips calls this, we are now living in an age of unreason.
Right.
It's now an age of unreason.
Yeah.
And when you have an age of unreason, you're in a very, very difficult spot. I turn to Romans 1:28.
Okay.
And it says, because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right.
Right.
Another translation is, given over to a reprobate mind, given over to a depraved mind, giving over to a debased mind.
Yeah.
Debased,
it can't
depraved.
Logically think and reason in order to better themselves or sustain themselves.
Right.
It's just completely irrational.
Right.
Illogical.
And so that's the same word that's being translated many different ways to try to communicate something.
Mm-hmm.
And what I want people to understand is that in that passage, it said God gave them over.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, when God gives you over, you're done.
Yeah.
You're done.
Yeah.
Like in the example I used in the message yesterday, you can find on Salvaged by God, is Pharaoh hardened his heart.
Yes.
Pharaoh hardened his heart. Then what happened?
God
hardened
Pharaoh's
heart. And he was done. He was toast. His cork was sunk, as
I
like to say.
Exactly. Yeah.
So God now has given people over to a debased, depraved mind.
Mm-hmm.
And do you understand what that means when you live in a world of unreason or, you know, cultural totalitarianism, this world of unreason, which is dominating everywhere, and there's a push through the education system, through all of this stuff, I want people to understand that, and this is very, very serious, mm-hmm. there is no way back. There's no way back to sanity.
Okay.
Once God's given over, and if that's what we're watching, because it sure looks like it.
Yeah.
If that's exactly what we're watching, there is going to be no way back to sanity.
Yeah.
You know, Scar took over the Pride Lands, right? And Simba came back and restored it.
Yeah.
The Nazis tried to take over and the Allies came and restored it.
Yeah.
We keep expecting that that's going to happen in this scenario. And it's too far gone.
I don't even see how it's possible. Yeah.
There's only one thing possible, and that's the return of Jesus Christ. And this is why I think the return is near. Okay.
Yeah.
Because if we are in this age of unreason and there is no way back, okay.
Yeah.
Jesus is the only alternative that's going to break through and make a difference. The Holy Spirit breaking through people of various sinful backgrounds, myself included. And then you have thousands of testimonies of people who've come out of this lifestyle and this lifestyle and this lifestyle as the Holy Spirit breaks through. Otherwise, the return of Jesus is the only way. Mm-hmm. Do you know there are two issues in the Bible, two circumstances in the Bible when this was the case, when there was no returning back to sanity, when it was over? Do you know what those two situations are?
One was Sodom and Gomorrah.
Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. There was no way back.
Right, right.
It had to be destroyed.
And then the other would have been Noah.
Noah.
Yeah.
Noah's day.
Sorry, I was a little slow.
Yeah.
I had to think.
In Noah's day, there was no way back.
Yeah.
They had to be destroyed. And Noah preached for 100 years without a single convert. And then guess what? When God shut that door, it was over. When God gave them over to the shut door, it was done. He's giving folks over to a depraved mind right now. If there's no way back to sanity, then that means what? That means judgment is coming, and that means the return of Jesus is imminent. What did the Savior say himself? What did our King say? He said, such as the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man.
And the days of Lot, too. He points back to them a couple times.
Yeah,
yeah, exactly. And I want to, are you done or is there more?
Yeah, no, that
tell
was
me more.
That was it. I want to bring in Mike Shaw.
All right, let's do it.
Yeah, and get kind of his feedback on this, too. Because I did not plan, I did not know what you were going to be doing.
Okay.
And yet, I think
they go right inside each other.
And the reason I wanted to do, you know, the reason to unreason thing from Melanie Phillips is because I think I told it not very good yesterday. It wasn't my mouth falling down the stairs. It's just such a deep topic, and I wanted to do justice with her quote because it's really quite long. Without just paraphrasing. Did it make more sense today on the radio
show? Totally.
No?
Totally.
Mike's saying no.
No, I'm saying it made it made as much sense because you made perfect sense yesterday.
It did make sense to you. Okay.
Yeah, it sure did.
I haven't talked to anybody in detail about the sermon at all. Yeah. I mean, we had the scripture dig earlier today, but we got into some other conversations. It wasn't really about the sermon, but anyway.
No. So what? Yeah, I really love hearing it again. And both of, oh my gosh, this is a great show. I love hanging out with you guys. We should do this more often.
You know, we should be Bible teachers on like the radio or something.
On the radio or something.
Maybe somebody could like fund us to do this five days a week. That'd be so good.
You guys will be on your own if it's five days a week, but I'll join you for a day for sure.
The way these two things tie together and what I can't get away from is Satan's fingerprints are all over it, of course.
Yeah.
And we've seen this kind of thing before. And it's in because Satan's plans, you know, if it worked before, he's going to keep doing the same tactics.
Right, right. Mm-hmm.
And it's just the new communism. It's just the new way for the Antichrist to come into the world. I completely agree with you, Chris, that, you know, Jesus is coming back soon. And, you know, so the tactics are the same.
Right.
And,
yeah.
You know, in communism, you know, when they set that up in Russia, they did class warfare. And it's like, oh, these landowners, you know, they have more than you and it's not fair. Yeah. And so, you know, people showed
labeling
up with
swaths of people.
Labeling swaths of people and pitting them against each other.
Yeah.
And you divide and you conquer and you throw in gulags the people that don't agree
Total
with you.
Lie.
That you
okay.
don't
yeah. lie.
So to end Salvage by God Deep Dive, I want to ask you both a question. That's why I brought Mike in.
All right.
Did you have more to say on that, Mike? Because, I mean, I kind of felt like you were getting your point in, and I want the next part to be here.
No, I want you to go ahead.
Okay.
I had a lot more to say.
I know.
And I'll say it.
And you can say it.
Yeah. Good.
But here's what I want to ask both of you in either order. You can jump in. You guys can talk over each other. I'll referee. How then should we be?
when we know they're coming to try to imprison us. They're going to try to. This is not just about winning an election. This is about controlling a group of people. They hate God so bad. They hate Christianity so bad. It's been a 100-year war against it. This Christian nationalist thing, along with the state of unreason that we're now in, where you can't even have dialogue about possible truth claims that you want to bring forward. No, you're against all good things. What shall we do? How do we love thy neighbor, like Emily ended the granny rant with in the Gospel of Matthew?
Yeah.
What should be some actual action steps?
Love it.
What do you think? Anybody?
Love it, love it, love it.
Go ahead, Mike.
Well, you know, you talk about wheat and tares in your sermon. Mm-hmm. We've kind of alluded to it here, too, people being given over to a depraved mind. Mm-hmm. We don't know individually who is and who is not, who's reachable and who is not.
Correct. And that's a really good way to put it.
Who is a tare?
Who is not reachable, who is not.
We don't
know.
Yeah. We don't know by individual. They don't have, you know, a tattoo on their forehead
label.
yet.
Lots of people.
I say this a lot. Yeah. Thousands of people who are just unredeemable, that are so sinful, that are so anti-God, have been redeemed.
Exactly. That's right. Exactly.
He's broken through and redeemed.
It's the power of God. Right. It is the power of God.
And so you made a great point yesterday. So first of all, the tactics don't change. You reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. You spread the good news. You stand for it. Mm-hmm. You live it out the best you can with a lot of repentance, because you're going to fall. and people get saved.
Yeah.
And people will continue to get saved.
Yeah.
Now, I don't know if the ground's going to be harder to till or less hard. That's not my part.
Right.
My part is to be what God has called me to be. And, you know, part of that is, you know, serving my church and serving the people I work for and serving you guys. And you know, through that, you know, God's going to do his thing.
Yeah.
And so I also think I do want to bring this in. Because the first century church, Paul and Silas are in jail for being Christians, and they're chained to their jailer, because that's how it worked back then.
Yeah.
Big earthquake. No one's leaving. Paul's like, we're still here.
Yeah.
And
the jailer was going to go kill himself.
He had the sword on. So he was going to fall on him.
Yeah. Because
they were going to kill him.
They would have killed him for letting
the prisoners out. Yeah.
Even if it's not his fault, he's responsible.
Yep. Yep.
And so because Paul and Silas, first of all, they're singing in the middle of the night, you know, while they're in chains, you know, so they have joy in this situation somehow. And then the earthquake happens. They don't go. The jailer is amazed that they didn't leave. The jailer and his family get saved that night.
Yeah.
So my question to myself a lot is, how in the world am I going to be like that if it comes to gulags?
Yeah.
But I think that's how we'll be called to be.
I think so.
I don't think I got a snowball's chance in the fiery place. If God
Arizona?
Does not. I don't have a snowball's chance in Tucson.
Yeah, that's right.
If God does not supernaturally touch me and give me those words to sing in the thing, because, you know, he has got to speak to us. Emily, what's your action step?
Well, I'm thinking about how important it is to know the Lord. Like, the time for being foolish is over, okay? It's time to be serious. And I think about growing up on the farm, of course, how we had horses that worked for us. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? And so these horses, first of all, they got trained.
Did they unionize?
Well, they're about 2 degrees from that. But then we told them, you know what? We are going to shut down if you unionize. Right. And they said, we like our straw. We like our alfalfa. So they didn't. But anyway, I digress.
Yeah, they did.
The mules were going to be scabs anyway. So.
They had to be trained.
Yes.
And training was hard. And I think that we have to do that. Get yourself trained. Trained under being led by the Holy Spirit, trained under using that discernment, trained. And that all comes from, first of all, you've got to be born again.
Yeah.
If you are not born again, it's not going to make any difference. So born again, the Spirit takes up residence in you. Yield to that Spirit. Get trained. Then once you're trained and every little bit makes you better and better, you know, we'd put these horses, we'd hitch them up, and we always put blinders on them. because those blinders kept them focused, kept them looking straight forward. They didn't turn to the left. They didn't turn to the right. If there was a coyote off in the distance, it didn't shake them. It didn't bother them because all they could see was what the driver wanted them to see. The only place they could go was where the driver wanted them to go. And so I think of those illustrations of how we need to be, we need to get ourselves trained. We need to know what the deal is. We need to know God's word. We need to know what his will is. And then we have to yield to whatever it is he's wanting us to do. That can be a painful process. Mm-hmm. And it's also a lifelong process.
And it can be a process where you fail and have to restart again.
Exactly.
Fail and have to restart again.
But your driver's got you. Mm-hmm. Your driver's got you, right? And then when you've done everything that you know to do, you can know that God's got you. And then, you know, sing in the middle of the night, I guess.
Yeah. Right. Yeah.
Sing in the middle of the night. Yeah. Apparently that does stuff. I don't know.
Well, but, I'm pretty sure that in the middle of the night, we would try to revise the game right on way off. I mean, that's a good time passer right there.
It is a good time passer. I need to put my blinders on, and that's where we're going right now, because the driver told me so.
Wait, so if I'm in a gulag, I call the guard over and say, hey, I have a game.
Yeah.
It's called Right on Way Off. This is brilliant.
Yeah, it really is.
This is how you convert the guards in the gulag.
This is how you do.
Yeah. You were told to unlock me and let me go. Are you right on or are you way off?
Let me run free.
Okay, no. I hear you're saying way off, but could you, I'm not buying your explanation.
Yeah.
Then right, do the salesman nodding thing when you ask the question.
Okay. Time for Right On, Way Off. We are going to officially begin. I've got three great statements. I hope you like them. We will start with you, Chris. I'm going to throw these three statements out there. Chris and Mike are going to each tell me whether these statements are right on or way off. And then I will let them know what heresy they're agreeing with.
like last week.
Anyway, the first statement, Chris, we're going to you. The contemporary gospel emphasizes how special we are. The biblical gospel emphasizes how special he is. Is that right on or way off?
That's right on.
You think so?
Yeah.
No caveats?
Yeah, I mean, the reality is that Jesus is what's special. He's the one who redeems. We don't redeem ourselves, and we are special because he loves us, but the contemporary gospel puts us up on a pedestal where the real gospel actually shows us that we're sinful and in need of a savior.
Okay.
And so a lot of times what I will do when I teach is that you can tip the cart so far that we're all sinners. We're all going to be bad.
We're so bad.
No.
We kind of are. Yeah.
Once you come into new life in Christ, once you're redeemed, you are a saint of God.
You're now
and
valuable.
You want to try to live that out.
Yeah.
But the problem is we stumble. We struggle. We stumble. Or, you know, merge those two words together like I just did.
White privilege.
We stumble a little bit.
And so in that area, it's good to remember that, no, I was a sinner, but I am redeemed now.
There
are so many times that the contemporary Christian movement will be, you know, that I am so special. I'm a child of the King, and mm-hmm. I'm just, you know, that's not helping.
Right.
Okay. I don't know how else to put it.
I'm too blessed to be stressed.
Right.
Well,
yeah. Good for
okay.
you.
Wow.
It's the concern then for others that comes out of his greatness.
Mm-hmm.
When he is greatness, when the cross is always elevated, when we're always pointing to the cross as our source, that's when Jesus Christ is elevated. And that is, I think, more of a true gospel. Yeah. I am right on.
All right. Very good. Mike Shaw, what do you think? The contemporary gospel emphasizes how special we are. The biblical gospel emphasizes how special he is. Is that right on or way off?
I think it's right on. I say that with a
caveat,
a little hesitation,
because Kamala Harris might show up.
Yeah, she might. Yes.
If you're just tuning in for the first time, you got to check out last episode for that one.
That was pretty hilarious.
Go ahead, Mike.
Well, okay. So, you know, Chris is absolutely right. You know, and Emily, to your comment, I love that, because we're not worms. And so that's the other ditch.
Yeah.
You know, so I'm just a worm and God doesn't care.
I'm so broken.
I'm broken. No.
So, I was in an Easter service one, or was it? It was Easter week. It wasn't Easter service.
But okay. Anyway,
were you James the Lesser?
Not yet.
Okay.
I was aspiring.
You're in an Easter service.
That's
sorry
an inside joke. There.
Yeah. Anyway,
we'll explain it later.
All right. Go ahead.
So anyway, it was we were having communion, and God just revealed to me, like, you know how we say the joy of the Lord is our strength.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
And it was like the joy of my salvation was Jesus's strength at the cross. I was like,
yeah,
is that right? And then I went home and looked it up, and it's right.
Wait,
it's in Hebrews.
Oh, right?
It's in Hebrews.
Yes.
You know,
Joy set before him.
Joy set before me went to the cross for me.
Yeah.
And, you know, when I first became a Christian, it was like, yeah, even if it was just you, Mike, he would have done it. I'm like, whatever, dude. Yeah. And then I found out about the parable of the lost coin and the parable of the lost sheep and then and the parable of the prodigal son. And
right.
It was like, wow, he would have done it just for one person, any one of us.
Yeah.
And so we are very special. You know, I think what contemporary Christianity has right in that vein is, and I don't know, this is what I've read and what I've seen. Because I, you know, I've only been a Christian 23 years, but
I thought you were going to say 23 hours.
No, 23
almost
years.
A full day.
Yeah, like 24 years. It's 2024.
Nice. 24 years. Yeah. Nice.
So this summer, the worship.
Yeah.
The worship is so emphasized and can be so deep when people really press in. And I think the worship music now, is conducive to that. You know, not that the hymns aren't, I'm not saying that. So I think on the contemporary side, I'll give them that one.
Sure.
But ultimately, Jesus died for us when we were yet sinners, when we were enemies of God.
Yeah.
You know,
bingo,
we are jerks without Christ. Mm-hmm. We are jerks with Christ.
I know.
But our identity in Christ is we're not jerks anymore.
Right.
And so our response to what Jesus did to us is that love and is that devotion to him and to each other. And so it is. It's Christ and the cross, and that has to be
where
the importance remains.
Yeah, that is enough.
Now, before you tell us whether we're right on or way off, I think Mike made a great point, and that is there's ditches on both sides, and you got to stay in that lane.
Right.
And the ditch on the one side is we're worms, we're broken, we're sinners, so it doesn't matter. And the other one is we are redeemed, and so it doesn't matter. I'm too blessed to be stressed. You need that
balance.
Maybe it could be like a pendulum message.
Yeah.
Could be. Yeah, maybe.
Like anyway. That. Where have I heard that before?
Anyway, are we right on?
Yes. Actually, you guys are both right on. The biblical gospel emphasizing how special he is, we have to stay there. We have to be very careful to stay there because Satan is so subtle. Where he just, again, he just switches
craftiest
it a little
creatures.
Bit. He is so crafty. And it is the blood of Christ is what makes us valuable to God. It is that we have been covered. Our debt has been paid. Now we're valuable to God. But apart from Christ, no. And so
broad road leading
you're special.
To
God loves you. No, you're in full on rebellion against God. But he's made a way for you to be reconciled. Do you want to do that? That's what it is. So you guys are absolutely right.
I do, teacher. I do.
Yeah, I do too.
Count me in. That's Psalm 139, though. He planned it all along.
Yep.
Yeah. And so he did make me special.
He did.
But it's because of what he did.
Again, you got to stay on the road.
I know.
Right. Go to one ditch or the other.
I remember Vodi Bakum talking about, I believe it was him, how God will, on Judgment Day, he will bring his people to him, and those who rejected him will go to hell, and he is good and just in both things.
Oh, yeah.
I thought that was pretty powerful.
That's
all right.
Very powerful.
All right.
Statement number two. We're going to go to Mike first. God is in control, but he doesn't expect you to lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. Back to the farm we go.
Back to the farm.
God is in control.
Thanks for the softball.
He doesn't expect you to lean on a shovel and pray for a hole. What do you think about that statement?
That is right on.
Okay.
That is right on. God will lead you. God has given you gifts and talents that he wants you to use for his glory. And then he's given to you so that you can make a living.
Yeah.
And, you know, it's up to you to work.
Yeah.
You have to work.
Yeah.
You can think about things all day long, and I live in my head, believe me. But until you put things into action, you're not going to see any of those results. And so, but what's really cool is, you know, if you are saved and if you Jesus is your Lord and Savior, and it's really real. You get to partner with him.
Yeah.
You partner with him. He's leading you, like to Iowa, for example.
Exactly. I mean, right.
It's amazing.
To the field of dreams.
To the field of dreams. And then, you know, when you get there, you probably have some work to do.
Exactly.
But, you know, for his glory.
For his
glory. Yeah.
All right.
Yeah. How do you end it better than that? Chris, what do you think? God is in control, but he doesn't expect you to lean on a shovel and pray for a hole.
Yeah. I mean, that's just so obviously right on. Yeah.
Isn't that good?
Yeah. And the reality is you can pray when you are digging the hole, that God will help you find the right depth of the hole, that he will find the right diameter of the hole,
He'll
that the hole
strength.
Will be sufficient for whatever, why you're digging it. Mm-hmm. But to sit back and ask God to dig the hole for you is where a lot of us kind of go wrong.
I think so.
It's kind of like sitting and praying for a job and never sending in an application or making a phone call.
Right.
You know, my dad used to knock his hand on the table and go, "It ain't going to be like this. Who is it? Job." So you got to get out there.
That's actually happened to me on occasion. But anyway, you're right, though.
But for that to happen, you have to have a job and being done so well in that job that they want you at their job.
I had to do a lot of stuff before that day ever happened. Right. So,
No. And again, that's another road that has two ditches on either side.
Exactly.
That you dug with the shovel. All right. Or you prayed for help.
I prayed, and the ditch appeared.
The ditch appeared. The parting of the red ditch, right?
The one thing is that we've got to earn it, and God's got to bless it. That's not true.
Right.
And the other side is that God's got to just do it, or I don't need to. I'm not responsible, and that's not true either.
Good point.
There is a mutual thing. God holds out his hand, and he allows you to reach into his hand and work around in his business after you're saved. That's incredible.
I know.
Next week I'm going to baptize 7 people.
Yeah.
I'm preaching the same stuff I did when we'd go 3 months without a baptism. What's the difference?
Yeah.
People are praying.
Yeah.
Our little furnace room went from 3 or 4 people. Now there's over 20 people in there most Sundays.
Yep.
God is on the move.
Yeah.
And any of you that are watching right now that anywhere near Harlan, Iowa, or if you are an Iowan, this church, Fresh Encounter Church, that is like the mother to Fresh Encounter Studio here.
Yeah.
It's open
Fresh
for
Road
you.
Studio.
It's open for you. Maybe you used to come here. Come on back. 9:45 Sunday morning. It's going to be a powerful service on Sunday. Not because the pastor's preaching or the worship band is smoking hot, because they are. It's not because of all of the people necessarily praying, although that's happening and that's part of it.
It's
because God is moving.
Yep. Yeah.
God has chosen to move. And so we started digging a hole with the shovel, and God then created the rest.
Yeah.
And
look at just the example of the addition that they put on. I mean, the men, the leadership were like, we just really feel like God is impressing upon us that we need to do this. And lo and behold, it's full.
I've gotten somebody reach out from Arizona. I've had somebody reach out from California, Michigan. Mm-hmm. Let me just share for those people watching. We had like 20 or 30 people leave our church right as we're building this addition.
Mm-hmm.
Last 3 Sundays, with some larger families missing for vacations and wrestling tournaments and stuff, place is packed.
Yeah.
Place is packed.
Let me blow your mind.
It's just been awesome.
Let me blow your mind with a stat.
Do.
We ran out of donuts.
Ooh. I know.
We ran out of donuts before the service even started.
We're usually trying to send those home.
We have to get more. Yeah, and donut holes.
Donut hole.
So we need to get more donuts. They told me to get more juice next week.
Up your donut.
Up your donut order. Holes. Order.
Up your donut hole order.
What was that, Emily?
It just happened.
I'm resigning now from Fresh Road Media.
On that statement, I'm way off. We don't say it up your donut hole order.
Yeah, right. We upped our donut hole order, so now you should also
didn't mean
up
that.
The order of donut holes. Might be the
Thank
one.
You. Thank you.
This is so inappropriate.
I know,
all right, let's move on.
All right, please move on.
You guys made a very good point, though. Mike, I liked the one thing that you did say. Like, we're created to do work.
Yeah.
That's something God created us to do. And if any of you could have met Dickie Jack, my dad, he enjoyed working. Whatever it was he had to do, he just and you may as well enjoy it. You got to do it. You may as well enjoy it. And he did. And that's a blessing from God right
there.
All right. Last statement. Let me know what you think. Chris, we start with you.
Okay.
I would rather be governed by the first 2,000 people in the telephone directory than by the Harvard University faculty. Is that right on?
I'm right on.
Really?
I'm right
on. Okay, talk to me.
Well, they are some of the most morally bankrupt, brain-dead individuals that have ever come down the pike. They are.
Depraved minds.
Yeah. And they can't hardly even think clearly for themselves. And now it turns out many of the faculty at Harvard and other universities have used AI to plagiarize a lot of their work to get them to where they're at.
Oh, wow.
I mean, the chancellor or whatever who just resigned, I mean, she's one of the biggest academic lightweights I've ever seen.
I have not
seen.
Even heard this story.
Yeah, she had to resign because of plagiarism and a few other things. But but she got to keep her $600,000 a year salary.
Of course, because that's what's tenured. Really kind tenured. And yeah. nice.
Can I be tenured on this show?
The people paying their tuition, they kind of owe her. Yeah. For her wrongdoing. Yeah. So anyway.
No, I just think that academia has master degreed empty jars that do not know what they believe, why they believe it. They will contradict themselves if it makes sense in the moment. You know, I think about a phone call we got when we were doing the show in Michigan one time. And I used to, you know, always wherever I'm at. I mean, I've been a Minnesota Twins, Minnesota Viking, Minnesota Wild fan my whole life. I'm from Minnesota. And so we would do, you know, these little things and the Detroit Tigers would come up.
Okay.
And Detroit Tigers, not Detroit. I got schooled on that my first year in Michigan, too.
It's Detroit.
I got told that, too.
But it doesn't matter. Anyway.
It's Detroit.
The Tigers, by the way, play in Comerica Park, not Comercia. As I said, or whatever I did say. Anyway, so we would joke around about, you know, the Twins weren't very good that year and the Tigers were good. And it would just come up on our show from time to time. We get this phone call and we used to, just so you know how we did radio back then, we would record every phone call that came in and then I would edit it and play it later as if it was live.
Right.
And it usually was 10 minutes later, maybe 20 minutes later, sometimes the next day. I mean, it just depended on what was going on. So this phone call comes in. And the guy says, Chris, you've been in Michigan now 3 years. You have to quit being a Minnesota Twins fan and you need to be a Detroit Tiger fan. And I said, what? He goes, yeah, no, really. And I go, you're not serious. You're just joking, right? He goes, no, I'm serious. He goes, you're here. You're talking to Michigan people all the time. You need to become a Tigers fan and you need to set the Twins aside. And I said, okay. I said, let me ask you something. If God called you to Minneapolis, and you were in Minneapolis on your third year, would you set the Tigers thing aside and become a Twins fan then? And Emily was there. She can testify. The exact words the guy used was, well, that's different. That's different. Are you tracking with me?
Yeah.
That's Harvard University.
Totally irrational.
Every single situation.
Yes.
It's all their leftist ideology. They live in a world of unreason right now. And I'll take the first 2,000 people out of the phone book and take my chances because I already know what I'm going to get. And I mean, when somebody says, oh, I got accepted into Harvard, my heart sinks.
I mean,
10 years ago, I would have been like, good for you. I'm proud of you. You're smarter than me, probably. You know? Now it's just, anyway. Yeah. So
I don't know about that. You wrapped that around beautifully.
I don't remember
actually.
The question. Yes. Was I right on or way off? Either
yeah,
way.
You said you were right on. I'd rather be governed by the first 2,000 people in the telephone directory, than by the Harvard University faculty. And for
I stand
all
by that.
You millennial, I can't even say the word, millennials. Telephone directory is a phone book. You know, all the people that had that phone hanging on their wall, their number was like,
why don't you just say
published in a book?
The first 1,000 people you would Google search.
That's iffy.
All right. That opens yourself up to a lot of really weirdos. Mike, what do you think about that statement?
Hey, I'm right on.
Yeah?
I'm right on.
Now you're in the mix. Yep.
Well, so let's talk about the Harvard faculty. Right?
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So the majority are going to be woke, and some of them are going to be part of the communist plot.
Yes, I mean, absolutely.
That's not even a joke anymore.
It's not a joke.
It's a legitimate communist plot that's playing out and has been playing out for decades.
China has a Well, they've had people in the United States forever working in academia
yep.
to get their communist ideals into students.
Mm-hmm.
That's been going on for a long time.
Yep.
So you're going to have some like that.
Yep.
There are going to be a few. There will be a few conservatives and those Harvard faculty yeah, members, yeah. I think, and they will be brilliant and they will be great. But there's not enough of them.
Exactly.
I will take
because
the
they'll
first...
be fired soon.
Well, they're being shunned right now.
Yes.
Yeah.
They're being put out.
And
yeah.
Severely
probably,
shunned.
And they're probably underground, you know, yeah. in a lot of ways.
Yeah.
So I'm going to take the phone directory. Now, check this out.
yeah.
Check this out. Back when we were young, the phone book had everybody in it.
Uh-huh.
Now everybody. It's just people with landlines.
Right.
So,
which we don't have.
This is a great story, so bear with me.
it's been years.
Back in the TV days, I had a co-anchor. She was former Miss Connecticut. She's 5'11".
Okay.
Beautiful Bianca.
Yeah.
And I'm 5'5" with my shoes on. And so sometimes we would do promos. We're standing next to each other.
Yes.
They would put me on two phone books.
Oh, okay.
So that we
not just
we,
one.
And I was almost as tall as her at that point on the camera.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Now I'm here I get a phone book in the mailbox.
Yeah.
It's like this. It's like this big.
Yeah.
And so, but okay. So that's just a funny story. But my point is the people in the phone book with landlines, who is that? Those are boomers, baby.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I'm going to be ruled by 2000 boomers.
Yeah, good point.
That's even better.
Right on.
Even better. Even better.
You've thought this through before, haven't you?
Well, Chris, you know, he was giving his answer. I looked like I was interested, but I was thinking. I was nodding and thinking.
That's awesome.
Yeah. That's really good. Yeah. You guys are both right on with that because as my dad, Dickie Jack, used to say, you can be highly educated and still be dumb as a fence post. So do you know?
You know, sometimes the education actually takes you that way.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, there are people that, you know, Poindexter or whatever, couldn't talk to girls. I couldn't do math. So we shared.
Right.
You know, I would help him talk to girls. He would help me with my math. But then there are some that are they lose their common sense through their education. They start to become brainwashed. Mm-hmm. Right now, it says 91%. When we started speaking in 2007, it was 70-some percent. Now it's 91% of Christian kids, not kids, Christian kids that go to a four-year university graduation lose their faith or give up on their faith or downplay their faith.
It's 90% now.
91%. Wow. 90% or 89% of Christian colleges and seminaries now promote evolution before they would promote creation. Yeah. And they have a very low view of the scriptures, you know, dumbing it down to where it's just a good book that we can learn a few things.
Yeah, I have a question for people who think that this is difficult. It's not at all.
Mm-hmm.
Which came first, the chicken or the egg? if you believe in evolution, the lightning might have hit the goo and then we could have got some eggs or... Maybe the cells multiplied and we got a chicken. They overthink the whole thing. God created chickens.
Boom.
Easy.
Yeah, exactly.
If you're a Christian, if you're in third grade in Bible study,
having conversations on college campuses, is the chair you're sitting on real?
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, like, what a waste of time. And if you don't know the answer to that question,
psychology
I don't need you
classes.
Doing nothing for me.
Yeah, those psychology professors and classes is just meant to be a mind twist.
Yeah,
right.
So
is the chair real as a psychology question?
Yeah.
I object to that.
Yeah.
But as a science question, it's kind of fun.
Okay.
Because there's more empty space in this chair than there is actually solid and all.
I won't
go there.
But okay, so
let's talk molecules and atoms.
Yeah.
Right. No
how
one
close
ever.
Together are they?
For fun.
I love that stuff.
I know, right? I kind of do too.
Uh-huh. I'd rather play
but
hockey.
But I do remember we were talking to
hockey too.
We were talking to a family member who decided in Minnesota she was going to state of Minnesota. She took a course on Facebook and social media. And we thought, that's really interesting. She took a course. She passed it. It's part of her education. So we sat down and asked her, you know, where is this all going? Social media, the impact that it has on the human being, where is it all headed? And her response, what she learned in her class was, we don't know.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know.
No.
She paid for a college professor to teach her We don't know. Mm-hmm. I'm drop dead serious. Yeah. That's what's going on. So again, we're going to get back to any idea who might have said that. Chris, what do you think?
The last one?
Yeah.
R.C. Sproul. Go and do likewise. R.C.'s might go and do likewise.
No, you have to think of someone else. I mean, think about
who.
Well,
let
really
me hear the quote
that.
Again, then, now that I've got to think of a person.
I would rather be governed by the first 2,000 people in the telephone directory than by the Harvard University faculty.
Okay, so that would be somebody, I don't know, Trump.
Okay, good guess.
That's a good one, yeah.
What do you think, Mike? Well, I bet you were going to say Trump.
No, I wasn't. I was thinking Vivek Ramaswamy or Glenn Beck.
Oh, Glenn Black.
Glenn Black.
Yeah, Glenn Black.
Glenn Black.
No, yeah. This person was a lot smarter than any of those people. That was William F. Buckley Jr.
Oh, wow. Ooh,
yeah,
nice.
I remember him back in the 60s, 70s.
Then they had real phone books.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
Didn't he bow tie it up all the time? Was that the guy?
I think
with the bow tie?
He did. Yeah.
So he's
I think
the
he
one,
did, yeah.
He's the one who mentored and was inspiration for Rush Limbaugh. So,
oh.
I mean, that's where Rush got a lot of his.
That's how Rush got so popular and knew exactly what he was doing. Yeah. William F. Buckley Jr. was an intellectual, absolutely brilliant man. He started the National Review, which is still going today. And Chris, I'm sure that you remember, maybe Mike, you do too, I don't know. But he was also the firing line. Remember Firing Line, that public show or whatever?
Yeah, where they sat in chairs in a semicircle.
Yes,
and just...
it was kind of the, it started back in like 66. It was one of the new, it was one of the first shows to actually do that. It's the longest running show of that type in all of human history. It went to like 1999.
Mm-hmm. Who was the host? I'm trying to remember.
McLaughlin?
The McLaughlin Group, right?
Yeah, McLaughlin Group. That was not Firing Line. Was that an offshoot of Firing Line?
It might have been.
Yeah, because William F. Buckley hosted Firing Line entire time.
I want Emily to play right on way off like McLaughlin.
Yes.
You know?
Who's McLaughlin?
McLaughlin Group.
He's just kind of like...
that's our show. Bye bye.
That's our show. Bye bye.
Bye bye.
I can do that.
He talked everything like this. Are you right on, way off? Emily, tell me now.
Oh, he's just very blunt.
He's very iconic.
Well, he had his own style.
He
that
really
was,
did.
But they would mock him on like Saturday Night Live and you would just die laughing. Anyway.
That's funny because I don't even remember that guy. Wow, interesting. All right,
she doesn't remember McLaughlin.
I don't. Oh, I thought it was TikTok McLaughlin whatever.
That's
Seabiscuit. Yeah. Not
shows,
that guy?
Shows maybe off the rails.
Maybe that guy was like
it's fun though, isn't it?
A takeoff on that other guy. I don't know.
Nah, I don't think so.
Anyway. Okay, well, I think that is going to kind of do it for our show. Final thoughts. Let's go there. Mike, I hope you're prepared this week.
Yeah.
We're not accepting the go do like.
I know. I was prepared not to say that.
He did his homework. I didn't prepare
anything specifically, but I like to bounce off of what we've talked about.
Yeah.
Especially the Christian nationalism thing.
Okay.
You know, the experience I had in the Tea Party and being called a racist for no reason at all. And all I could think of when you were going through that was Rules for Radicals by Saul Alinsky.
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
Which he dedicated to Satan, to Lucifer in the book.
Hillary Clinton, big fan.
A big
just so
fan.
You know.
They were
Hillary
pen pals.
Dedicated some stuff to Saul Alinsky.
Yeah, and they were pen pals when she was younger. Yeah.
So
and
pals with a Satanist.
Yeah.
Whoa.
I don't know. No red flags there.
Yeah, she wants to be president.
It's all good.
What could go wrong?
We dodged a bullet there. Thank you, Lord. And then, you know, Bill dodged a lamp, I heard. But anyway, so what I'm saying, so the rules for radicals, one thing is you label your enemy.
Yep.
And then
swaths of people. Yep.
So that's a rules for radical tactic that works well. It's from Satan himself.
Yep.
And Emily, you did such a fantastic job with that. Don't let them label you Christian nationalist.
Yeah.
Because we're going to be fighting that one.
Exactly. And know how to fight it. Know how to I'm not a nationalist. It. I am a patriot.
Right. Christian patriot.
Two totally different things. Yeah.
Love it.
Absolutely. Wonderful. All right, Chris, final thoughts before we go.
Salvaged by God, the teaching platform that God has given me. I would love your support on it. Just watch it, share it with friends. The Salt and Light sermon series is, I don't
wonderful.
Know.
Wonderful.
I'm going to say 7 to 10 years in the making, and it just kind of came out. And I'm going to kind of wrap it up this weekend with, because we're doing so many baptisms and everything at our church, it's going to be more of a shorter devotional type review. But then I'm going to switch into, you know, Passion Week. and the cross and Resurrection Sunday's coming, and that's going to be our focus. And then I want to start moving towards end times, serious discussions, and I want to actually do like a 2-hour seminar or symposium, or, you know, where they come. Ooh, it's going to take about 2 hours. So come for the first hour, take a break, and then the last 45 minutes. And I want to take everybody through all the scriptures to help fight the potential deception that's
coming. I would love that. So, I need that.
We're going to need more donuts.
If you feel like you watch one of those, like Emily and Mike, and you feel it's worthwhile, we have no marketing money to do anything with any of this stuff. Mm-hmm. So that means we're hoping that God would lay stuff on people like you, like on your heart. Yeah. To just say, hey, you need to hear this guy. You need to check out this show or whatever the case might be. I have watched now a handful of folks get redeemed and come to Jesus because of these messages. Mm-hmm. And so I just know that God's using them way beyond my skill set. And I'm very, 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 very blessed to just see this, mm-hmm. see some fruit on the vine, so to speak. Mm-hmm. So my big final thought after that setup is please pray for Salvaged by God and for me as a preacher, teacher.
Yeah, please do. And just add Fresh Road Media in that whole kit and caboodle, because we do need your prayers. We love that you listen. And that's our show. Bye-bye. Is that how we do it?
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Can I at least get the bumper music up?
Yes, absolutely. Thank you so much for listening. We will be back again next week. Stay with us, pray with us, and we'll do the same for you.